a little while, I wanted to give an illustration from Scripture of a man who led his people out into battle. But he went with a promise that when he went, he would not have to do any of the battle himself, but that he would go and take his position, and God would do the fighting for him. We're looking at John 15 today, in the first 17 verses, and I read through it several times, and I was really struck with all the different ways and the different truths that are here. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take several weeks to look at it from different angles. And so today we're just going to read through it, and then we're going to pick up on one concept that's here, and we're going to talk about that for a few minutes. So in John 15, verse 1, it says, "I am the true vine." Now remember, this is Jesus, right? The last thing in chapter 14 is where he's been talking to them. And he says, "Arise, let us go from here." And so now they have left the upper room. They're out in the night, and they're walking. And as they're walking, who knows? They may be in the vineyards on the edge of town. I don't know where they are, but they're walking. And now Jesus is continuing to talk. He is continuing on to share more. And so he says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you've given us this clear teaching, and you've given us this concept of abiding in you. And Lord, I know that in each of our lives, there are so many areas of our life that we sometimes are not abiding in you. So we ask that you would have mercy on us today, and you would draw us, and you would do some pruning today, and you would draw us to yourself, that we would be willing to be fruitful, that we would, just like you said, you chose us, and you want us to bring glory to the Father. And so here we are, Lord. I ask that you would lead us and encourage us today, Father. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. And so the first thing that we look at in this is the fact that he is talking to his disciples, he's talking to his apostles, and then from there he's going out, and he's talking to all of us. As he says later, he says, "I'm not just praying for these, but for all those who will be coming." In the same way, he's not just talking to them, but he's talking to all of us who will come. And see, we have many different pictures of salvation. And so many times, we're coming purely for fire insurance, and we're just coming because we want to escape hell somehow. And yet here, God, Jesus is saying, it wasn't your idea. You came to me thinking you knew what you were coming for, but I am going to tell you why you came to me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, God moved in your life, and he drew you to himself for his purpose.
And so while we often can forget that there is a greater purpose and a greater thing that's happening out here, and we can get focused on our small life here, Jesus is saying, but that's not what it's for. I chose you. I drew you out. And why? If you look back there in verse, which verse were we? If it was in verse number 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So now this is, in going through John, this is now the second time we've found something that says, this is how you'll know that you're my disciple. The first time he says, it's because you love one another. And because you love one another, people will know you're my disciples. So now he's saying, if you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. That's interesting because it's not two different things necessarily. Because the very first of the fruit, when we look at it in Galatians 5, is love. And so Jesus is again driving home to us how important this is. And this is interesting when we talk about fruit, and this is what we'll probably do next Sunday, is we'll go through and we'll talk about all the different kinds of fruit and what it means, because you have different people mentioning different things about fruit. For instance, we have John the Baptist in Matthew 3 saying, in verse 7, saying, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers. That was a very friendly introduction to a talk right there. But he's looking at these religious people that are coming to him, and he says, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So here's John the Baptist, in a very fiery way, saying, listen, if you don't bear fruit, you're not fulfilling your purpose. If you don't bear fruit, if the fruit is not in you, then you're not the tree. You're not a branch. And if you don't have the fruit in you, then you're being cut down. And he says, well, that was John the Baptist. You know, he's still Old Testament prophet or whatever. All right, well, let's go to Matthew 7, verse 15. Matthew 7, verse 15, Jesus is now speaking. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And so this idea of fruit is extremely important in the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus is mentioning something about fruit this many times, you would think that, you know, because of our life and our experience, you would think that we would have somewhere in there where Jesus is saying, okay, folks, I want to make sure that you have some experience in a public sense, somewhere in a public area where you choose me. Where you walk the aisle and you pray at the front or something. And then I want you to be baptized in a public way. And then I want you to, these are the things I want you to do. But he's not talking about actions. Most of the time when you look at the teachings of Christ, he's talking about something different. In fact, one of the things that we'll talk about next Sunday is all the different kinds of works and the different kinds of fruit. We as people get stuck on the works. We look at the actions, the activity. And we say, well, these people are doing these activities, therefore they must be righteous. These people are not doing these activities, therefore they must be heathen. And so as many of us are homeschoolers, so we're getting ready for the next year of homeschooling, so you're getting all your plans ready on where you're going to go with your kids and what you're going to do, and you work through all this stuff, and you get so extremely busy that sometimes you look at your busy calendar. Well, I don't know if you do, but I look at the busy calendar of all these homeschool families, and I'm like, do you guys realize how much of what you're doing is self-centered and has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And you'll be like, well, wait a minute, hold on, we're raising our family. And I say, yes, I know. You're raising your family. You're training your children up to bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And that's good. I'm glad you're doing it. But your schedule is making you harried and frenzied and worried, and you're fussing at each other as you're running from this event to that event, and you don't have the fruit of the Spirit. And that's a problem. Because Jesus didn't say, go make sure you're doing all the right programs. He said, make sure that as you're doing what you're doing, that you have the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because he said, as you go, make disciples, teach all people. And so it's very important for us as a church to really realize that what we're looking for in our life is for the fruit of Jesus Christ in our life. And so, you know, we do so many things and so many good things. And when I look at them, I'm like, well, I don't want to tell people not to do that or not to do this. I don't want to stop people from doing good things. I want these things to be happening. But the frustration comes when I'm seeing the frustrations in people's lives. This is not right. People will look at you and know that you're his disciples when the storm is boiling all around you and his peace is in you. And when people come up to you that have no business interrupting you, and yet they do, and you have love and gentleness and long-suffering for them. Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh. Now, hold on, just a second. Let's back up again. I like the fruit of the Spirit part, because that's, you know, that's nice. It says love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are nice. Why do we have to read on to verse 24? Because verse 24 is really not nice at all. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Crucifying the flesh. I don't know about you guys, but when I think crucifying the flesh, it sounds like someone just said to me, no more naps, no more snacks. That's what it sounds like. I'm not going to say that naps are wicked, but that's just what it sounds like to me, okay? Because I think sometimes that's a very holy thing to do. But this concept of crucifying the flesh, and it's right in connection. See, Paul wasn't like, well, first I'm going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and then I'm going to talk about this other topic that only applies to missionaries. No, he's saying, those who are Christ, all of us who are Christ, we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so here I am, and I'm looking at this list. And I've said this before, and I think it's good for us to realize this. This is not a to-do list. You cannot go and just check these off and say, well, I've got this one finished. Now, it's not like a class schedule where you have to finish these many units, and once you're done with this, all these units, now you're finished with that, and now you're moving on. It's not like that. Because the necessity for love is always there. The necessity for joy is always there. The necessity for peace is always there. Jesus, we last week we talked about how Jesus said that in the world we would have tribulation. Well, as long as we're in the world, we're going to have a need for peace. We're going to have a need to experience His peace. When we look at the fruit of the Spirit, at first I never thought about it. And so I went for years just always sort of being like, yeah, I know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, I know. But I never looked at it closely. And so, I always kept thinking that it was something that I could accomplish. And so, when I would look at it just briefly, it would condemn me. And so, I would back off of it and not want to spend time looking at it because it was bringing condemnation into me. Well, there came a time when I was looking at various things, and like John 3, verse 17, where it says that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And I started getting the concept, wait a minute. Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, they're not just standing there waiting for me to mess up and then they're going to drop me. They are here to help me. They want to help me. And so when I look at the fruit of the Spirit, it's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all of these things. These are things that they want me to have, that God wants me to have. And so you have Jesus Christ dying on the cross. You have him ascending to the right hand of God the Father. You have him receiving from God the promise of the Holy Spirit and pouring out the Holy Spirit on us so that we could walk in this. And so this is something that it's an extension of grace. It's what he is wanting to work in us. He wants us to have these gifts. He has not put that list out there to mock me. He's put it there to entice me and to draw me in. So that every time that I look at this list and I see love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and I might come along there, gentleness, self-control, one of those, I might look at it and be like, ooh, I need that. And God is saying through the Holy Spirit, then come on, I've got it for you. Come to me. You need more love? You're having trouble loving the people in your life? Well, come to me. I'm going to give you love for them. You're in a turbulent world, you don't have peace, you're always fretting, always stressing. Then the Holy Spirit is saying to you, come, come to me. I have what you need. I have the peace you need. This is a list of the wares that he has available to you. And he's saying to you, you can come to me and you can have this. This can be part of your life. He's not using it as a measuring stick to say, oh, you don't measure up, out with you. He's not doing that. He's saying, you want, and where do we get it? Look back in John 15. Jesus is the true vine. His Father is the vine dresser. That means God is very much involved in this process. Look in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And so as the invitation from God is coming to us saying, look, you're needing one of these things, will come to me, then Jesus is saying, abide in me. And see, when I look at this abiding, then it doesn't make sense. I'm like, well, I don't know exactly. I mean, I get the picture. You know, here's a branch, and then you've got the vine, and it's in there, and it's part of it, and there's juices flowing out into the branch, and there's fruit coming out of that, and it's blossoming, and then eventually you have grapes, and it's good fruit. I get that whole thing. And I also understand now that sometimes you can take a branch from this tree over here that wasn't even part of this tree, and you take it and you implant it, and you somehow you put it together, and these people, I don't even know the correct name for the people, but the guys that work in orchards and vineyards and all that stuff, they can make this happen. They can do this, and they can nurture it, and you can have this branch using this vine's sap to produce fruit. And I know that I was adopted into the kingdom of heaven, and as I was adopted in, I was grafted in. And so here I am, and now Jesus is telling me to abide in him. And then he's going to bear fruit. And so somehow now that I'm a child of God, the Spirit of the living God is going to flow through me like the sap of a tree going into that branch. And it's going to quicken me, and it's going to give me new life. And through that, I'm going to bear fruit. And that's awesome. But I'm talking about a picture here, about a tree. And I'm a person. And I'm talking about Monday morning when I get up and I'm grumpy. And I don't want to be loving and kind. I'm talking about when I have to go deal with people and I don't feel like listening and being patient. I don't feel like that. And so what good at that point does it do me to know that somehow I'm part of a vine, a plant? Like, how do I apply this to here, where I live? And so I was contemplating all this week and thinking, well, how can we do this? How do we, what is our point of faith? How do we actively take that step? You know, the children of Israel got to the Jordan River. They took a step into the water and the water fled from them and they walked through on dry ground. The lady with the blood issue, she came up behind Jesus in the crowd and she reached out and she touched the hem of his garment. And in that moment, something happened and she was healed. It was her touch, it was her point of faith, it was something she did that allowed God to work. Well, how do I do this if I want to abide in the vine? How do I abide in the vine? And so I want you to think of it this way. God has given all of us opportunities to exercise our faith and to come to Him. James says, draw near to God, He will draw near to you. It's a promise we have. You have Jesus saying, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
And so as we're seeking to abide in Christ, there are things that you're going to have to do in your life that I think are illustrated well in this story. And they go something like this. There's someone in your life whom you're having trouble loving. You've done everything that you can, but you just can't love them. But you know that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so you're going to have to take a step and say, Lord, you promised that if we came to you, you would give us, through the Spirit, you'd give us love, joy, and peace. You'd give us these things. And so would you please give me love for this person? And I am going to go and get in position, as in right next to them where I can give them a hug or something. You know, I'm going to get right there and I'm depending on you to provide the love.
And so just so it doesn't sound completely nuts, look at this story. King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. He's king of Judah while Ahab and Jezebel are gallivanting around over there in Israel, creating havoc with the people of God. And yet here's King Jehoshaphat, and he has done several things that are right and good in 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. It happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar. And just in case you don't know where that is, it's in En-Gedi. I know, that was helpful for me too, so I looked it up on the map.
So if you see the Dead Sea down here, and then right there where the little star just flew in, that was where it was. So these guys had already come from Ammon and from Moab, and they had come together, and they had already crossed on the Judean side of the Dead Sea. In other words, they're at your back door. They're almost here. A whole host. So you have all the Ammonites, all the Moabites, and then the people from Mount Seir, and then just some other unnamed people that they say are here. And so they're here. They're in your backyard. You know, Jerusalem is just a little bit up there to the north. So there are the people. Here's Jehoshaphat, who's trying to fear the Lord. And this is us at any given time of the day when we're going along and we're trying to hold it together. We're trying to walk in the peace of the Lord. We're trying to have the law of kindness ruling in our heart, in our lips, in our tongue. We're trying to manifest the peace of God and be faithful in everything. And then just one thing after the next, after the next, after the next piles up until finally the whole host is in En-Gedi. And it's all waiting to swoop down on us. And our Christian life and our Christian witness is about to collapse and be destroyed. And we're going to go into captivity to the devil just any moment now, unless something happens. And so that's where Jehoshaphat finds himself. Verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So you see, he's doing several things right. First of all, the circumstances are fearing him, but instead of focusing on the circumstances, he's afraid of the circumstances. Instead of focusing on that, he is turning himself to seek the Lord. And then he proclaims a fast. And that is another way that I understand how I can crucify the flesh, because it's one way to make me decrease and God increase. And so here is Jehoshaphat. Set himself to seek the Lord, proclaim the fast throughout all Judah. Verse 4, so Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. This is an awesome picture. You know that all throughout the history of Israel and Judah, they were always just needing a king. They needed a leader that would call them to the Lord. And whenever the king was ready, whenever the king would call, people would come and repent. It was awesome. But when the king would walk away and would not take this step, then all hell would break loose and it would be awful. But here we have a king who understands that their only hope and their only help is in the Lord. And so first of all, he's crying out to the Lord. He's calling people to come.
In verse 5, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. Now imagine this. This is a king in Judah. And listen to what he prays. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming up against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. So I want to suggest, during the week, as we're trying to face normal everyday life and things start coming, and the enemy is at the gate and things are just beginning, and you're watching the fruit of the Spirit in your life, this evidence that God is with you, you're watching it slip away, that we come into the house of God, into your prayer closet, into whatever it is, you take that moment and you cry out to the living God, just like he did. And you say, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And we can take this further. We can say, Lord, did you not send Jesus Christ to die on the cross so that we could walk in the Spirit? Didn't you die so that I could walk in the Spirit, so that I could love my enemies, so I could love people, that I could walk in peace? Didn't you die for this? Didn't you do this for me? Then, Lord, look at all these things that are coming upon me, and look at how much I am being stressed by this, and how much my faith in you is falling apart. Lord, you gave me a possession. Just as you gave the children of Israel a land to dwell in, you gave us a place to walk, a place of peace, a place of joy, a place where no matter what happened in the world, we could walk in this place. You gave this to us, Lord. Could you not now come and rescue me from this? And would you come, O God? We have no power against all of this. We don't know what to do, Lord, but you know what to do. Would you come and rescue me from my own self, from all the things of the world, and would you grow your sweet fruit in me? And this is not the case where the Lord will then come and say, okay, everything's going to be beautiful. The water is filled. Everything's going to be over. You're just going to have, everything's nice from now on. Your bank account is going to grow magically. And everything's going to be fine. He doesn't say that, because look what happened here. He prayed this great prayer. And it says in verse 13 that all Judah, with all their little ones and their wives and their children, stood before the Lord. And so here it is. Their king has cried out to God. And now the people are waiting. How could God answer their prayer? The Lord could answer their prayer by sending a messenger saying, we don't know what happened, but the Moabites and the Ammonites and all the people of Seir have just left. They just turned around and fled. We don't know what happened. He could say that, but he doesn't. He sends, verse 14, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. So there he is. He's in the midst of the assembly. All the people are there. And they're waiting and standing before the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord comes on one man. And he comes forward and he said, listen. Listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. And you, King of Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord to you. Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. But he doesn't stop. He says, it goes on. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, God of Israel, with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." So now see this army. They're going out. They're leaving the city of Jerusalem. And they're going out toward the battle. And as they're going, they have people here and people here who are singing and praising the Lord. And they're walking out in obedience. Verse 22. "Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come up against Judah. And they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another." So for whatever reason, the people of Ammon and Moab just got fed up with Mount Seir, who was supposed to be one of their confederates. And they attacked them. And the battle came. They just crushed Mount Seir. And now Moab and Ammon were fighting each other. And it says in verse 24, "So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much." That means there were a lot of people that had killed each other there. Verse 26. "And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Berakah until this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him peace, gave him rest all around." I think this is an awesome picture of what God is asking of each of us. He is wanting to do the work in our life. He is saying to you, "You go take your stand. Take your position and let me fight the battle for you." And he can do this. And in the same way that they came out, and how did they start their march? As they were going out there, they said, "Well, we believe in the Lord, so let's go ahead and start singing right here. We're going to start praising the Lord here, before we get to the battle, before we have even encountered the enemy, and we're going to start singing and praising him now." And so they go into what should be, they should all be like sharpening their swords and making sure all their gear is right and getting their shield out. And they should be working on all this stuff. But what are they doing? They're praising the Lord. And they're walking out straight up to the battle. They're not running off and hiding in some mountain. They're not going somewhere saying, "Okay, maybe the Lord will protect me here."
They're walking straight up to the impossibility, straight up to the people of Moab, the people of Ammon. They're marching out, and as they're going, they're singing. And they're singing so loud that they cannot even hear the enemy self-destructing up ahead. By the time they get there and they look over the valley, it's just strewn with dead bodies as far as they can see. The enemy has killed itself. And for us, as we're here and we say, Lord, I want to walk with you. I want to be able to go through life with love and joy and peace. I want to have this all in my life. I think that is one of our point of actions, where we stand and we say, Lord, I'm going to praise you now. And we go into the battle now with praise on in our hearts and praise on our lips. And we can follow this example of praying and saying, Lord, you have promised this for me, that if I'm walking in the Spirit, I would not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but instead I'd have the fruit of the Spirit. Would you please come and perform your promise in my life? We need that. And look at our position. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's our position. Just like it said in Galatians 5, we've been crucified with Christ. We are dead. When we came and we surrendered our life to Jesus Christ, the old man died. The new man was raised in Christ, and now our life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So from the time that we surrendered our life to Jesus Christ, from then on out, God has given us a position, a place where we can run to, and it's in Christ. It's covered by the blood. And so whenever the battle gets hard and we start struggling, we have a position. And just as as the families from Judah, as they were walking out there toward that battle, their position, the prophet had said, take your position and the Lord will fight for you. That same thing is what God is saying to each of you, is you have a position. Your position is hidden with Christ in God. He has a position for you. Start praising him now. Walk forward. Take that position. I am a child of the King. I don't have to fight this battle. It's okay that I'm not able to conjure these feelings of love or peace or whatever. I'm not able to keep the facade up. That's okay, because I'm not the one who has to do this anyway. It's his job. And so you focus on him. And as you focus on him, you're abiding in the vine. And you're abiding in him, and you're bringing forth much fruit. And so the Father will be glorified, because you're bringing forth much fruit. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. And Lord, as a people, we need you, Father. We need your Spirit to minister to us. Because it's one thing to read about the position you've bought for us in the Scripture, but it's a whole other thing to actually experience it. And so today, Lord, I'm asking that you would help us to experience that. So Lord, as we're here, as a body, as a congregation, as a fellowship, Lord, you know what our needs are, and I just ask that you would minister to each one of us. And Lord, that you would be able to speak to each of us and say, take your position in Christ. Don't fret, because I will fight for you. You are my child, so that we can hear you, O God. You are the Lord of heaven. You've made these promises to us. And so, Lord, today we have drawn near to you by coming here together. And we just ask that you would draw near to us. Allow us to walk and abide in the vine, to walk straight up to the enemy, and to watch you conquer, Lord. To walk straight up to the difficulty and see you come through in a mighty and powerful way. Father, we need this. So I cry out to you, Lord, for us as a body, as a congregation, and ask, Lord, that you would show yourself strong on our behalf. And Lord, enable us to take that position, to stand. Just like you told them, the children of Judah, those thousands of years ago, to just go out there and stand and watch the deliverance come from you, Lord. And I pray that you would do that for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.